Good afternoon. Don't you love this church because of all these great testimonies? Wow. It is so good to hear all these testimonies. I was just, Helen, come on, Helen. And she's going, what, is the mic too low, No, man, I was just jumping back there. Good, good stuff. All these great testimonies. Praise God. And Erica's testimony. And she came home and she had three healthy daughters. So nobody had a cast or anything. I noticed, I checked when I came in today. Nothing. Yeah. So Alex is safe. Well, it's good to be here. It's not often. It's usually in February, January, August or so when I am able to come and teach. And I'm always grateful and blessed by your testimonies. And testimonies are so important. So important. It's part of the reason we come to church, and the testimonies encourage other believers. And somehow it does something to you as well. And I know it just aggravates Satan to death when you get up here and testify. And it's part of the reason he doesn't want you to get up here and testify. It's why you feel so nervous when you come up here. It's part of the reason. He's trying to keep you from doing that. Okay? All right. All this technology, it just... But he's got a Mac, so we're okay. We're doing good over there. So, Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this chance to get together and worship you, Heavenly Father, here at Mitaki. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity. You've given us this place. You've given us fellowship. You've given us one another to come together and learn of you, encourage one another, serve you, worship you, be comforted by you, lift up your name, and all the other things that go with fellowship. Father, I pray that you would bless your word today. Change our lives, Lord, we pray. Move upon our lives. Touch someone in a very special way here today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I hope you can see this. I tried a dark background this time. Continue to live in him. God's exhortation to all believers. This, continue to live in him might sound a little silly. Of course, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, but Paul made a point of time and time again making the believers that he wrote to aware of the need to do this. Let me read from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. So then, just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. When we read this text, the only person who knew of this text today was Jim, who made the bulletin. All the testimonies and the, you might have seen it in your bulletin before, but I was just sitting back there grinning, poking my wife going, hey, I like that testimony. They're preaching my sermon, and just by the text that they're reading, they're so supportive of what God has chosen to talk to us about today. So then, just as you have received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. I added the italics there in those words. I would like to suggest a really simple but very effective Bible study technique for you. When you read the Bible, especially when you read Paul's words, but all through the Bible, I would like for you to sit down with your Bible, and if it's a paper Bible, it's a lot easier, to highlight or underline or circle words and phrases that are repeated. Very simple, very effective. When God repeats something in His Word, it's because He wants you to get it. And God made us, so He knows how hard-headed we are. And He knows how we have to repeat it so many times. My mother used to always tell me, "Mom, I know that. Why do you keep telling me?" "Well, you've got a hard head, so I got to tell you again and again." And then I got married, and my wife keeps repeating things to me, you know? But somehow, if we do this in a Bible study, we'll start to see, and it doesn't matter if you're a brand new believer or if you're a seasoned Christian, if you've been Christian for years. If you've been a Christian for years and you've got a Bible and it's marked, I mean, it's just colorful. There's no more places to mark. Throw it away. Give it to somebody else. Get a new one and start marking again. And God will show you new things over again. He will. He'll do that for you. It's hard to get my hand on a Bible here. We got some somewhere in a closet down here somewhere. We'll find one for you. Sit down, open up a book of the Bible, spend a lot of time in one book. You don't have to read the whole thing, but spend time in that book of the Bible and mark it. A friend of mine suggested to me that I spend a lot of time in one book this year, and I do that on occasion. I take a whole year and I spend one year or at least 6 months in just one book. And so I decided I'd do one of the Gospels and I'd spend about 3 months in it. I'd take my time and I'd read it again and again, and I would print out the Gospel that I've decided on Mark. I don't know why, I just said, let's go with Mark. And what else I did was, I thought, well, let's see if I can get my little brother to go along with this. My little brother's not a Christian yet. He's the one who hurt his neck, and he let me stay with him for about 8 days, and we drove around the country roads of Louisiana and took pictures of wildlife for a week and ate all kind of Cajun food together and got to talk about Christ and things. So I said, hey, you know, a friend of mine suggested that I read one book of the Bible for about 3 months. I thought about you. Would you like to read that book with me? And he just wrote right back and said, let's do it. So it gives you an opportunity as well to study yourself. But you can say, hey, not a lot of pressure here. Let's read. This is one book of the Bible. Let's take about 3 months to do it. Let's mark it as we go. And hey, let's go over to Starbucks and knock it around when we're done. Great opportunity to do that. So, back to this. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, you continue to live your lives in Him. Well, receiving Christ as Lord, we take that for granted as believers, but let's take that and see what it means. You received Christ Jesus as your Lord. This is obvious that Paul is writing to a group of believers in a city called Colossae. He's writing to them, and in this second chapter of his letter, he says, you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord. That's a fact. He's talking to believers. They know what it meant. These people here at Colossae, you know, never met Jesus. They're away from Jerusalem. It's later on when Paul is writing to them. Paul's actually never met this church, but he's heard about these group of believers from Epaphras, who had visited Paul. This is one of Paul's prison letters. He's writing to them. And he's saying, hey, I've heard that you guys are Christians. So what is it to become a Christian? They've received Jesus Christ. We heard that in the testimony time today. Probably most of us are Christians here. But it means that we have understood the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Right? We've said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus, come into my life and change me. I've accepted the fact that you died for me, that you rose from the dead for me, that you are living now for me. I want to follow you. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. You receive Jesus Christ. And the Bible even talks about, in Revelation, there's a verse that we use. It's actually a verse for churches where it says, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If we open the door, he will come in and dine with us, and we'll dine with him. And we say, Jesus comes into our lives. So we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Right? We know that. That's the fundamentals. That's the basics. And Helen talked about that person in her Bible study who opened the door to just a little bit for Jesus to come in, and Jesus stuck his big foot in there, and he's getting in. He wants to get into her life. So we open the door to receive him. If we don't open the door, we can't receive him. Just like when the courier brings you something that you've ordered. You stay in your house, you're not going to get it. You got to open the door and go out and meet the courier. He might leave it out there, but it doesn't work that way with Christ. He's not going to force his way in. He's not just going to leave it there. You got to volition, your own will, with your own desire. When you realize that Jesus is the Savior, you say, I want to be saved. And you receive his gift of salvation. And he comes to live in you. And Paul is saying to the Colossians, you've done that. You just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord. That's a fact. Jesus is now your Lord. So that's happened in your life. And we often say, this Jesus lives in me. You can ask any little child. I bet you can ask Alex's girls. Where's Jesus? And when they were smaller, they probably would say, Jesus is in my heart. Right? Every American kid, every kid from the West knows that Jesus lives in me. Where's Jesus? He's in my heart. And this is Paul's words from the book of Romans. Christ lives in me. And that's a fact. He does. How is that metaphysically? I want to ask Jesus when I go to heaven. Where, you know, we don't, a heart surgeon couldn't open up our heart and say, oh, there's a little Jesus in there. It's not like that. I don't know how he lives in us, but it's something that's in the Bible. It's an expression that means that the seat of our emotions, the very center of our being, is no longer held by us. Jesus holds that spot. He is on the throne of our lives. He is in our heart of hearts, in our being of being. He's in there. He's in control. He's the center of my life. That's what it means. Christ lives in me. Everybody clear on that, right? Basic. Christianity 101. We say yes to Jesus Christ. He comes to live in us. Right? Okay. So far, that's where we're at. And then Paul says this. Let's go back. Come on, you can do it. I'm lauding Max here and he's not listening to me. So then, believers, let me explain something first. Let me go back a little bit. Paul wrote these letters to these churches, 13 letters, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Okay? God inspired Paul to write these letters to these churches. And these churches were copied over and over and read all through Asia Minor and then up into Europe. And now, 2,000 years later, we have them. So the Holy Spirit of God was talking to the church at Colossae, the believers at Colossae, and he's talking to believers here today too. Okay? Paul said, so then, just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Continue to live your lives in him. I just explained that Jesus Christ, when we get saved, comes to live in us. There's another part. And Helen, I'll borrow your testimony. your little sermon. You said, pray this prayer. God, I don't understand, but I want to know more. I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want to follow you. It's kind of like that song, right? I want to know you. Okay, I won't sing, I promise. That's what it is. I want to follow you, but that's not all. Paul talks about being in Christ, in him, over and over and over and over throughout his 13 books of the Bible. So it's not like, okay, he's in me and I'm following him and I'm in him. Kevin, please put that into plain, simple English. Explain that to me somehow. I can't. It's not easy to explain. But it's kind of like this. I know some of you have heard the illustration. It's like a comet. You know what a comet is? You know, you've seen pictures of comets. And the tail, it's like the tail is actually part of the comet. And you're in the tail. You're following the comet. And you're in the tail too, but who follows a comet? So that's not a really good illustration. But who was in the weather yesterday? Yeah, I had to work yesterday. I had to go to northern part of Hiroshima in the mountains where it was snowing. I had to do a wedding. So what if I don't make it? Right? I have a little car with no snow tires, no four-wheel drive. When it snows, it stays parked. So I took the train to Yokogawa, and then I took a bus, and the bus took me right up to where I worked. It was great. But listen, there's a point here. I bought a ticket at Iwakuni Station, and I got into the station, and I got on the platform, and I waited for the train. One of my favorite Christian songs is a song by Kirk Franklin and that'll come to me later, by Kirk Franklin called The J Train. I bought a ticket to ride on the J Train. Going to heaven. I'm going to get on that ticket. I missed the train many times, but finally the conductor heard my mama's call, and I got on the train. It's a great song. Toby Mac and Kirk Franklin. Great song. Wonderful song. One of my favorite Christian songs. Look it up on YouTube. Kirk Franklin's great. And yesterday, when I was standing on the platform, it was cold. Wind was blowing. The trains are all late. I had a ticket. I got in to the station. Finally, the train arrived. I got in. I took my seat, and the door closed. And I was in the train. And I was going to my destination. I didn't have to do anything else after that. I said yes to Jesus Christ. He came into my life. And then I got in him. And I follow him, but it's not like I'm driving the train and I'm not saying, train conductor, please get me to my destination. I'm just relaxing. I'm reading my little book, got my iPod, listening to Kirk Franklin. I'm not doing anything. I'm in Christ. I'm moving. The conductor's in charge. He's taking me to Yokogawa. I know it. I trust it. What happened along the way, though? We got to Miyajima, and it was snowing so hard that we couldn't go anywhere. See? I'm not driving this train. I wish they'd close the door because the snow's coming in, but that's up to God. That's up to the train conductor. He can close the door. Every once in a while, he'd send me some comfort. He'd say, there's some snow blowing on the tracks a couple of stations up. We got the snow cleared, but We're checking to make sure it's safe before we go on. I'm going, okay. Okay, got 3 more hours. You're in charge. Isn't that what it is? Isn't that just what it is? You are in him. we can buy the ticket. And you know what happens, though? You know why people live this kind of weird Christian life? And what I'm talking about is this. You get saved. Somebody gets saved, and they come to church. And they have that ticket that says, hey, I'm a Christian. And they come to church, and they praise God here, and they testify here. And they have this little Bible study, either online with their friends or in their apartment. And those are the only two places they live for Christ. They've got Jesus inside of them, but they're not living in Him. Because when they go to work, they're not living the way Christ wants them to live. Because when you live with Christ, you move with Him. Wherever He goes, you go. Wherever you are, Christ is there as well. He's in you, yes, I know. But being in Him, Paul said, just as you received Him, live in Him. Continue to live in Him. Don't stop. At that 2 o'clock meeting, is the person sitting next to you more godly than you, and he's not a believer? At your restaurant, in your classroom, in your kitchen, in your home, husbands, are you so kind to everybody here, but when you go home, oh, God, forgive us for not going with Christ and living in Him wherever we are. Why do we live this kind of Christian life? Why does this happen to believers? I think believers are partially, at least, at fault. And it's hard not to do. We preach a weird gospel sometimes. We tell people who are hurting, who are in need, just come to Jesus. He'll help you with all your problems, which is true. I need a job. I can't get a job. Well, you know, at my church we pray, Jesus will help you get a job. And we talk about those kinds of things. We talk about them. We pity them. And we talk to them about a gospel of pity. And they get saved by a person who gives them a job. And a person who heals their back. And we forget to tell them that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Save them from what? From their backache? From their bad marriage? From sin. We can't leave that element out of the gospel message. If we do, then they have a Savior that is a confusing Savior. You know what their Savior is? Their Savior is Mr. Potato Head. Really? Who knows what Mr. Potato Head is? Right? What can you do with Mr. Potato Head? You can change him all around. You can make him into whatever you want. And that's what they think. Well, when I got saved, you know, there was nothing about sin. We didn't talk about divorce. We didn't talk about, you know, not taking illegal drugs. We just talked about God helping me. He helped me. I said yes to Him. He came into my heart. And I know I have that assurance. I'm saved. They taught me at church. I'm saved. The Bible says so. And we never teach them that they got to continue to live in Him. So Jesus is looks like a God, like Mr. Potato Head. You know, as much as you change Him around, He still looks like a potato. Same thing with the God that we give these people. Well, I don't like a Jesus that wants me to tithe. Let me rearrange that. I don't like a Jesus who, you know, I don't love my husband that much. I don't want to tell him about Jesus. I don't want to tell him about salvation. We might have to, I've lived with him 60 years. I don't want to live with him in heaven too. I've heard that story, by the way. Yeah. I taught a Bible study here. 13 women. Most of them 50 or 60. About 12 of them said, mm-mm, I ain't telling him about Jesus. I'm not even going in the same grave with him. He's going to be buried in his hometown. I'm going to be buried in my hometown. Yeah, it's a problem here. But you have to continue to live in Jesus Christ, the way He lived, the way the Holy Spirit guides us to live. And how do we find out what that is? In the Bible. Here's part of it. Paul continues, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on the human tradition, etc." What is one today? Now, at that time, there was a specific one that Paul was talking about, but today we have to deal with some of those hollow and deceptive philosophies. One is this. So people just talk about Christ here at church or at their Bible study, but when they go to a party, when they're out, you know, eating and having a beer with their friends, they don't say anything. Why? What's the hollow and deceptive philosophy that we know about?
Well, when I go out with my friends, I never talk about two things, politics and religion.
The political thing you might want to leave aside. But the one that says, well, when I'm with my friends, I shouldn't talk about religion, is the biggest lie that's been sold to Christians, and we all buy it. So here, we talk about Jesus all the time. We go out there, and we don't do it as much as we should. Some of us do. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. This is God's word. This is God's word. We live in Him. One thing I like about living in Japan is the bath. I take a shower most of the time. But when it's really cold, we have a big bathtub. And I fill it up, and we got this salt stuff you put in there. I put it in there, oh, it's so good. Especially when my back's acting up, it's so good. That's what it is. We're in Christ, soaking it all up. He's comforting us. He's loving us. He's caring for us. Christ lives in me. Continue to live your lives in me. Do you think Paul was trying to get this through to us? Paul didn't come up with this phrase. Christ mentioned it. I think if you add "in Christ," there's more than 160 references, but he used the phrase "in Him" in 13 letters. 13. Some of you think Hebrews was written by Paul too. I didn't check Hebrews, but if you add that to it, it would be a lot more. I don't think Paul wrote Hebrews, but in just 13 letters, imagine if you got 13 letters from somebody and they mentioned the same thing 164 times. Alex, did you take out the trash? Alex, did you take out the trash? Huh? It would get pretty irritating, wouldn't it? You'd think they're trying to make a point. And that's what Paul did. That's why I told you at the beginning. If you're going to study Colossians, if you're going to study Ephesians, if you're going to study Jeremiah, Isaiah this year, get out a marking pen. Print it out. You can print out, I think, one book of the Bible from BibleGateway.com with no problem. They don't mind if you do that. Print it out. Put it in a folder. Mark it up. Wow. He keeps mentioning that over and over. 1 John's really fun. Love. I mean, it's just love. It's great. Do that. And Paul mentioned it over and over because it's so important. And he mentioned it to a young pastor named Timothy as well. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy. He wrote two letters to Timothy. He wrote another letter we call a pastoral letter to a pastor named Titus. But he wrote to Timothy the first letter, and then there was some time, and then he wrote the second letter. Two things happened during that time. When he first wrote to Timothy, Timothy was a very young, immature, not in a bad way, immature pastor. Just he didn't have a lot of experience yet, is what I'm saying. He was a pastor that was he was green as a pastor. He's probably a pretty young Christian too, but Paul had, you know, really loved this guy, and he became the pastor of this church, and Paul wrote to him letter one and then the second letter. And what happened in between that is that Timothy really grew between these two letters, and so did his church. But still, what's happening is because when they're growing
And when they're starting to talk more about the gospel and the church is growing and expanding and more believers are becoming are coming into the church, they're starting to get persecuted. And probably Timothy and the believers are going, hey, what's going on? We're doing everything right, but this is what's happening. So this, one more explanation. When Paul wrote the letter to Timothy, first letter and the second letter, and the letter to Titus too, it was to the pastors. But it was not like a letter to a pastor that the pastor put in his drawer and said, this is mine, this is for me. It was intended only for me. Not at all. The Holy Spirit intended for Timothy to take that letter and read it to his church. And I'm sure that's what he did. So the truths in this letter, initially for Timothy, the pastor Timothy, but they're also for his congregation, and they're also for us. Okay? So for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Direct reference to when Timothy was anointed and appointed pastor of that young church. We also have a gift of God in each one of us. We're all unique and individual. And then the next truths are directly for anybody and everybody who's in the hearing or reading of this. For the Spirit God, for the Spirit of God, did I miss this? For the Spirit God gave us, okay, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I'm sure Timothy went, all right, we can suffer now. I don't think he had that attitude, but he's saying, hey, okay, that's part of it. Okay, because of all of this, we have power, we have love, we have self-discipline. I know this is going to happen. All right. We have the power of God. Listen. He saved us. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ, there's that phrase again, in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, the grammar on this first sentence of this second paragraph is just like it is in the English here, but this is how we should look at it. He has saved us not because of anything we have done. We know that. We believe that. We like that. We like Ephesians chapter 2 where it talks about that. Right? We love that place in Ephesians. But this is what it says. He has saved us not because of anything we have done. Fine. You can't find many Protestant believers who will disagree with that point. He also says he has called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. They go together. God came into me for me to just sit and do nothing. No, God has something for us to do. And we'll look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10, and 11. You have to read the other verses too. Right? But because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus. We are saved by grace and we move in Christ Jesus. We have our being in Christ Jesus. We breathe, we walk, we talk in Christ Jesus. It all goes together. He's called us to a holy life and it's a continuous life. Continue to walk in him, we read in Colossians. Continue to do it. Right? Very important point. That's the end of my PowerPoint, but I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through Somebody will have to read that for me. Chapter 2, verses 8. Here, I got one.
For it is by grace you have been saved through all faith. It is not for yourself. It is not for yourself. It is the gift of God.
Now, I'll read all the way through verse 10. Shall I read it for you? Let me go. Let me read. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And that's where we stop too often. I'm guilty of it. I do it too. I use this to talk to young people about Christ, not just young people, but unbelievers, believers too. And then I neglect to read verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, if we are living in Him, if we are going to continue to live in Him, then we need to do those good works that God has prepared for us. It's not a matter of just getting saved and stopping. We can't create our own Jesus. We cannot create our own gospel. That's an alien gospel. That's not Christianity. That's not the biblical Christianity. That's not the biblical Jesus. The Jesus says, oh, I saved you, but you can just hang out there and do nothing the rest of your Christian walk. It just doesn't work like that. It doesn't go in line with Scripture. So how do I find out what I'm supposed to be doing? You come to church like this. You hang out with other Christians. You listen to Bible studies online. You continue to grow in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. Right? It's a process. Wherever you are, any time of the day, 24/7, yes, Jesus is in you, but you move with Christ. You breathe, eat, breathe, walk, talk, sing Jesus Christ. That's because you're in Him. That's what He wants from us. That's what He expects from us. That's what He saved us for, to do those good works. And those good works means living in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, for your promises to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your word will find deep root in our hearts, that you would take the word, the seeds of your word that have been planted, Lord, water them, help them find very deep root, Lord. Let us realize that there's so much more for us than to just get saved and then stop right there. And there's so much more than just getting help. We know that you love us. We know that each one of us was saved in a unique and special way. Some of us had problems. Some of us had no problems. Some of us were very poor. Some of us were rich. It didn't matter to you. You reached down and saved us where we were. Help us, Lord. Help all the believers here not to preach an alien gospel where we forget that you came to seek and save the lost, not just the hurting, not just the down and out. You came to save those who are doing okay in life. You came to save us from our sin. And Lord, you came into our lives. Also, Lord, we need to continue to live in you. Teach us every day what that means, the importance of living in you. We follow you, and you are in us, but we also need to continue to live in you. Father, we ask that as the weather continues to be strange around here, Lord, that you would just protect us as we travel, and those who travel
more than others, and I think of Andrew, Lord, that you would just protect him and his co-workers and those he ministers to and is around all the time, that you would protect them as they travel. Lord, for others who will be traveling here and there in the next few weeks while it's cold and the weather's bad, Lord, we ask that you protect and, Lord, just be with them in a special way. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.